No, you're fine. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, man. We just got to get started. Boy, it really is good to be with you all this morning. I introduced my friends as Randaddy and Shema earlier, just in case there's some newer folks here. Their real names are Randy and Sheila. I always need to give that out. My kids have just grown up knowing them as Randaddy and Shemal, and so that's who they are to us. Karen and I have been friends with the Pattersons since before college, and they have become family. And so what a blessing it is to be with them this weekend. Randy and I are going to preach together this morning. I was just thinking about this week. We have done this together in Virginia, and then down in Georgia, and then in South Carolina, and in Tennessee, and then here in Kentucky, and even in Croatia. And so it's more of a blessing for us to do this together, but we pray that it is also a blessing for you all this morning. How this is going to work, I'm going to set up, and then I'm going to wrap up. And Randy's going to come up here in the middle and do his thing. And so that's how we're going to go this morning. But I want to make sure you have your Bibles open to that text that Gregory read for us, because that's what we're going to be working from. We're kind of jumping back into Acts. It's been a couple of weeks, but we're going to jump back in here to Acts 22 and 23. So let me begin by just asking you a couple of questions. How do you respond to discouragement? How well do you do that in your life? How do you deal with rejection? How do you handle disappointment? What do you do when you're afraid? I struggle with all of those. I find it difficult to navigate through those feelings. Anybody else? You see, our guy Paul here in Acts 21 through 23 is experiencing all of those feelings. He's just returned to Jerusalem following his third missionary journey. Paul had been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go out to the Gentiles, to bear witness to the Gentiles about him. But he was a Jew of Jews. He loved his people. And he understood the message of the gospel not as contrary to the Jewish message, but as the fulfillment of it. And so he returns to Jerusalem, excited to bear witness in Jerusalem, just as he had bore witness all across the Mediterranean. But let's look here in Acts 21, 22, and 23 quickly, just to kind of remind us of the setting as to what happens when he returns to Jerusalem. It's kind of a three strikes and you're out sort of a scene. First, Paul shows up at the temple in Acts 21, and the Jews completely lose their minds. And he doesn't even say a word. It's just at his presence. He walks into the temple area and they lose their minds. They drag him away. They start beating him to death, Luke says. The Romans have to rush in and stop them, or they would have killed Paul. Luke tells us the violence of the mob was so great that Paul had to literally be carried in the arms of the Roman centurions away from the Jews as they followed them, shouting, "Do away with him." That's strike one. Second, Acts 22, as he's being carried away, right? This is amazing. He's being carried away literally in the arms of these Roman soldiers. These people are following them, yelling, "Do away with him." And he says, "Hey, can I stop and share a little something with them?" And miraculously, this commander says yes, and everyone becomes quiet to listen to what he has to say. And so he shares with them. However, in verse 22 of chapter 22, we learn of their response. They shout, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And they don't stop there. They tear off their cloaks. They fling dust in the air. Both of those are acts to show their complete and utter disgust of him and his message. That's strike two. Third, Paul's brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23. You see, the Romans really want to know what was so upsetting to the Jews about Paul's message. They're trying to get to the bottom of it. They don't get it. They had asked the crowds, and that didn't work. They had tried to flog him, and that didn't work. And so then plan C became, well, let's call in all the Jewish religious leaders and see if we can get to the bottom of it. And verse 10 in Acts 23 tells us that things became so violent there that the commander was afraid that they would tear Paul to pieces. That's strike three. Paul gets an A for effort, but three strikes and you're out. And not only that, not only has he been completely and totally rejected by his own people on three different occasions, but he's nearly flogged by the Romans. Now, quickly, just in case you're not familiar with a Roman flogging, I want to tell you a little bit about it. I want you to know that it's torture. I liked that the version that Gregory read for us this morning used the word interrogate, because this isn't punishment. The Roman flogging wasn't punishment. They're not punishing him. It's a military tactic. It's a way of forcing information out of someone. And it's one of the most horrific kinds of torture. It's better known as scourging. Here's what they do first. First, they would take off all your clothes. So Paul's naked. Then they would stretch you out with your hands tied above you to an upright post. Then the centurions would take whips and they would just take turns tearing into your backside. They would begin just below your neck and go all the way down your backside to your ankles until you told them the information they were looking for. And these whips were no joke. They were a very dangerous instrument. They typically had a wooden handle with these leather whips that came out from it. And then on each one of the strands, there would be some kind of weighted piece of broken metal or jagged bone. And each strike to your backside would tear into your flesh and then rip it open. And they would just keep doing it until they had the information they were looking for. They were going to beat it out of you. Most victims would end up maimed for life. Many would just die from the scourging. Now, in this case, Paul's Roman citizenship saves him from the scourging. You don't scourge a Roman citizen ever. But it forces this commander to go to plan C and order this special group of the special gathering of these Jewish religious leaders, again, to find out what was going on. I want you to see that in this text. Everything that was being done here by the Romans was to determine what's happening. Why are these Jews so upset? Why is the city of Jerusalem in an uproar because of this man's message? What is it about his message that's causing such a commotion? I want you to see here in chapter 22, verse 30. Luke shares with us, the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. This is a really cool connection. You know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. They're meant to be read together. They're only separated by John in our Bibles because they wanted to make sure all four Gospels were together. But they're meant to be read together, volume 1, volume 2. And in Luke chapter 1, Luke shares his introduction to both volumes. And he shares there that He's received all this information that's been handed down to him by eyewitnesses, by servants of the word. He's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good to him to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That's who he was writing down these accounts for. Verse 4, here's his purpose in writing the Gospel of Luke and Acts. He says, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. You see, Luke was going for certainty. He wants us to be certain of what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so this word certainty appears right here in Acts chapter 22, verse 30. It says, since the commander wanted to find out with certainty why Paul was being accused by the Jews. You see, it was important to know for certain. The Jews were so upset by his message. They had tried to ask the crowds. They had tried scourging. Now they bring in this big group of Jewish religious leaders because they had to know what was going on with certainty. So what was it about Paul's message that was causing such a commotion? I mean, even as this religious group of leaders gather, the high priest can't even be in the same room with Paul. Paul hardly is able to get out, hello, my name's Paul. And he says, hit him. What was it? Why was there such a stir? Paul speaks up in verse 6. That's the verse. I want you to highlight it. I want you to center in on it. And he says, here's what's all the commotion's about. He summarizes his message into this one sentence. One author calls this the shortest but most centrally important speech of Paul in all of Acts. Paul says, here is why everyone's so upset at my message. And I've asked Randaddy to come and teach us about Paul's message.
Come on, brother. Let the church say amen.
Yep.
All right. Hey, we're going to get to that verse, but this is going to be a commercial break. Thanks for pushing that down, brother.
You're welcome.
Hey, we need a commercial break. So before I get started, there's a couple things I want to share with you. First of all, I am proud of you, Southside, for having coffee. The last time I came here, there was no coffee back there, and I was back there fussing about it. And I don't know who it was, but it was a gentleman that overheard me, went down to McDonald's and got me a cup of coffee and brought it back here. He made sure they brewed it. He made sure the coffee was right. And so I am proud of you because I had my third cup this morning. And thanks for the coffee. But I want to stop for a second because I want you to know, Southside, you need to be proud of some of these young folks that you have produced that have come through your church. Okay? And I just want to do a little tag right here before I get into my lesson. We're going to get into my lesson on get back to verse 25. But I just want to mention, now Mibrian is the new freshman at Lipscomb. You know, you got Scout and you got Emma up there. And I got to spend time with Scout and Emma as I was up on campus with them. But also, I just want to mention two guys here. And I just want you to see the effects of what two guys have done out of this church up at David Lipscomb College. And there's JP and Simon. Before they went to Lipscomb, we was having dinner together, and JP and Simon says, hey, if we come to Lipscomb, would you have a Bible study with us? I said, oh, man, oh, yeah, I would have a Bible study with. I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I said, yes, I have a Bible study with you, and I was only thinking about those two guys. The night they said, hey, we're going to meet on Tuesday at 7 o'clock, I said, I'll be there. I get up on that college campus, y'all, and this room is full with freshmen, packed out, over 30-some kids in there. And I thought to myself, JP and Simon, what have you guys done? And let me tell you something. For the last 3 years, I've been up there with them, living life with them, loving on them. We've been living life together with all these college kids up there. But the effects of Simon and JP on that college campus has been tremendous. And you need to thank yourselves, and you need to thank God for the effects that you have had on them because it's been carried outside these walls. And that is the purpose of the gospel. I was in trace class this morning. I got to say some things about that brother. Man, he had me fired up. I may come back tonight for this dinner thing they having. Man, it was so good. It was so good. Now I want to show you something here. If we got it. I asked somebody to do it. I have a picture. Can you see this picture right here? Now, every year we have what we call the summit. Okay, so once a year I get someone to come and speak to the guys, and I always tell them, listen, when I bring someone to speak to you, this is a person that I run with, I do life with. I'm not just bringing in anybody. I'm bringing you somebody that we do life with, that we're real with our lives as men. This right here is our first summit, and these guys right here, a lot of them are freshmen, but Barry came and opened up the summit for us. But I want you to see, this is the effect. And all the guys are not even here. This was during Labor Day weekend, so some of the guys weren't even there. But I just want you to see the effects of what is happening on that campus. And we're not done yet. We just had our first meeting this Tuesday. We had over 42 guys, right, JP? Over 42 guys. And then JP told me after class, 10 of them didn't even get to come. So I don't know what we're going to do room-wise. I don't. But let me tell you what, we're going to keep on going, and we're going to keep on going, and we're going to keep on going. And Trace talked about Psalm 145. And in that Psalm 145, he said, pass on from one generation to the next the mighty acts of God. And we're going to pass it on. We're not going to keep it to ourselves. Yeah. So I just want to just give that praise, and just good to be here with the Kaufmans, and the good to be with you, Southside. Now go back to verse 25 of Acts chapter 22, because I want you to see something here. When Bear was talking about this flogging and what would take place during all of this, I want you to notice in verse 25 that as they had stretched him out, they had already had Paul stretched out to be flogged. He's already been prepared. And I want you to think about this. Paul had to be thinking, it's a possibility that this could be it for me. This could be it. And so Paul plays his ace card and says, will you flog a Roman citizen? I mean, this guy's up here naked with nothing on, and the centurion probably saying, listen, bro, where's your passport? We don't even know where your clothes is. Are you really a Roman citizen? You know, and this guy said, listen, I paid big time money to get mine. Paul says, I was born one. And this guy freezes like, oh, boy, we're in trouble. We better find out what's going on. Why have they done went so far to do this to this man? Okay. Why did they go this far to do this to this man? And now, church, I just want to spend a little time with you, because Barry's going to come back up and close us out with verse 11 of chapter 23. But I need to say a little something to you. Can I say a little something to you? Is it okay if I talk to you for a little minute? All right. So I want you to think about this for a second. Paul is giving the heartbeat of his message. And this is why he was on trial. Paul was on trial because he was willing to die for something. Paul had been stretched out, because he know what he believed about this hope of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying in this moment, I will give my life for this. And that's the heartbeat of his message. And Paul was basically on trial because of something he had deep inner convictions about. Do you have deep inner conviction about the hope of the resurrection of the dead? That's one question. We're going to come back and answer that in a few minutes. Another thing Paul, I think, want us to see here is that Paul is on trial because not only did he have a deep inner conviction about something, but Paul says, I have something I have shared with others because I can't keep it to myself. The gospel is not designed for you to keep it to yourself. You can't hold on to it. It's not designed for us to hold on to it. And then lastly, Paul says, I am on trial because something about this hope of the resurrection, it has transformed my life. It has transformed the lives of others. And I've seen it with my own eyes. but I'm a witness to it, number one. So Paul is saying that is why I'm on trial. And he didn't blink. He didn't back out and say, well, wait a minute now. You guys already got me in this position. Let me check with myself first. Do I really believe this? He didn't blink. He stood there and says, I'm on trial boldly for the hope of the resurrection. Now, he just didn't say that when he had opportunity to say it. He said it when he was stripped down and they was getting ready to flog him. This may be it for me. This may be it for me. Now, here's some questions I want to ask you, Southside. Here's some things I want to ask you, church. Is this your conviction? Is that your inner conviction? The hope of the resurrection of the dead? Is that your inner conviction? Is that the heartbeat of your message? When you go out and share the gospel, is that the heartbeat of your message? That you know that the dead in Christ and those who are alive will live with him forever? Is that your hope? Is that what you share with others? Are you willing to share this good news with others? Now, what I want you to do is turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. When you get there, let me know about saying amen, because I don't want to leave you behind. You know, in class this morning with the college students, Trey took us through Psalm 145, and one of the words he used was talking about a word that represented that when we get excited about the Lord and about his grace and his love and his grace and his mercy, you just can't keep it to yourself. There's a word we found out that you belch it out. I'm a belcher. I love belching out this good stuff right here. Now, I want you to see something in Acts chapter 10. And here's the thing. I want you to see in Acts chapter 10, they birched this. They just can keep it to themselves, and they birched it out. Listen to this right here. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. All right, we're going to just read this together. Listen to this. We are witnesses. Peter's talking here. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is important because Jerusalem is home base. They killed him, talking about Christ, by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses of whom God had already chosen. By us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. You know what that word testify mean? It means to give an account of your life about something that's very important to you. Do we got any testimonies and testifying we need to do this morning? How good he is to you, and you're going to keep that to yourself? I don't think so. I don't think so. You shouldn't be keeping that to yourself. Now, notice what it says right here. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the what? The living and who? The dead. Now, notice that he talked about testifying right there. Look at verse 43. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him will receive in him forgiveness of sin through his name. Let's look at a story right quick. Turn to John. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Paul is on trial, church. Listen, Paul is on trial for one message. It is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Why would you be so convinced, Paul, of this message? Number one, Paul recognized, I'm going to die one of these days. And what is my hope in? What is my hope in? Is it in my pedigree? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I have this pedigree about my life. Is that what I'm going to put my hope in? What are you putting your hope in? What are you trusting in this morning? Because let me tell you something. Whether you like it or not, You're going to die one of these days. Now what is your hope in? Because nothing in this world is going to work in the next one. You are not going to go in with your pedigree. You're not going to go in with your diplomas dragging behind you. You're not going to go in with your family history dragging behind you, how good you may be. You're not going to go in with your job certificate where you worked on this job for 35 years and they gave you a watch after. You're not going in that way. You're going in just like you came. Naked I came into this world and naked I'm going out. I have no hope of nothing in this world to save me for the next other than one thing is what I put my hope in. Now, I want you to see the story right quick because I need to ask you this. I know what I believe about the hope of the resurrection from the dead. John 11, verse 25. Let me know when you get there by saying amen. Lazarus is dead. Jesus come on the scene 4 days later. Mary and Martha is just in torment. They hurt. They're sad. First of all, they're hurting and they're sad because he didn't show up. Here's our brother that you have a relationship with. We just love you. And he dies and you shows up 4 days later. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life, Martha. The one who believes in me will live even though he's what? They're dead. Lazarus, who believed in me, will live. Now, she got that part, but then she had a question. Well, I know he's going to live later on in the resurrection. That she did say that earlier. Jesus said, that's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection, darling. I am it. Notice the next part. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, here comes the testimony part. This is where we come in, church. This is the testimony part. Listen to what he says right here. And whoever lives by believing in me right now will never die. Now, you're going to put me in a box one of these days and put me in the ground, but I will never die. You're just burying something for later on. But I will never die. And he says to her, Martha, you who is living, do you believe in me? And do you believe that you will never die? And then he asked that question right there. Do you believe this? I need to know where you stand. I just love how Jesus do this with people. Because he did it with the disciples in John chapter 6. Because Jesus began to teach some things. And some of the disciples of his began to leave. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said, do you want to go too? I want to know where you are. What's your inner conviction? And Peter spoke for everybody. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ain't going nowhere. Are you going anywhere? Where are you going? What's your conviction? What do you believe about the hope of the resurrection? As I close, let me tell you a story. A young man by the age of 18 grew up over in the Edge Hill area in Nashville, Tennessee, right across the street from the project, lived most of his life there. And one day, God got a hold of this 18-year-old boy. And this 18-year-old boy found a conviction in his heart to where he needed Christ, and he accepted Christ. And this was March of 1981. June of that year, he goes on a retreat, a church retreat. And the minister of that time, when we met that Sunday morning, began to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it turned his world upside down. He couldn't keep it to himself. Once he got a hold of that Sunday morning, it changed his life. There was an inner conviction that he got that from the time of March of 1981 to June. He ain't been a Christian that long. But what he received that Sunday morning, he couldn't keep it to himself. The church bus loads up. We drive back to our neighborhoods. He gets his suitcase, gets off the bus, runs in the house, throws him in the room somewhere, and he sees his dad sitting under a tree. That he sit up under that tree every Sunday drinking his beer. Because that's what he did every Sunday. And this 18-year-old boy runs down there, sees his dad up under that tree, and he said, Dad, let me tell you something. I know you know I was gone this weekend, but let me just tell you one thing I learned. I learned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is alive. And one of these days, I am going to live just like he said he lived. If my dad had asked me to find the verse for that, I could not have found it to save my life, Trace. But the thing is, there was an inner conviction that I couldn't shake, and I burped it out to my dad. You got to understand, Father, this is amazing. And my dad is sitting up under that tree drinking his beer as if to say, to pat me on the head, that is such a good thing, my son. I am so glad you learned about this resurrection stuff. I'm 18 years old. Now, let me just show you something about God's grace. That was Sunday. Wednesday morning, me and my dad were sitting in the house eating breakfast because he always cooked breakfast for all of us. It was 8 boys and 1 girl. Now, at this point in time, I'm the baby. So it's just 2 of my brothers left. All the rest, I'm pretty much grown, sitting at the table eating breakfast. And my dad says to me, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. Will you baptize me? From Sunday to Wednesday, he did a work. He did a work. He did a work. But I couldn't keep quiet about this hope I had about the resurrection of the one who saved me. And think about this for a second. 66 years old. I take him out to the church where our buses, at this point in time, I was going to a church called Inner City, and we parked our church buses out there where we did ministry at this Redner Church of Christ. I got my dad out there Wednesday morning, took him out there, and I baptized my father. He was 66 years old. 2 years later, he died at 68. Now, let me just show you something about grace before Barry come up here. Because when we get back to Acts chapter 23, we're going to see this again in verse 11, and Barry's going to close us out with this. But I want you to see that he told Paul, hey, Paul, listen, my son, you testified about me in Jerusalem. You testified to me about me in Jerusalem. But guess what? I got another moment for you to testify about me once again. We're heading to Rome, bruh. We're heading to Rome. Paul, get ready. We're heading to Rome. Now, here's what I want you to see. For 66 years, now here's what I do believe. In those 66 years, you cannot tell me that God did not bypass and come through and try to do whatever he could to reach my father. His grace was there. His mercy was there. Now, what he did with that during all that time, I have no idea. I have no idea. But God waited for 18 years. For this boy, who he delivered out of his sin, to speak to his father, 18 years. On a Sunday, when God poured into this little heart right here, and I just couldn't keep it in. And let me tell you something. It was no shame in my game. I was excited to share with my father about this good news. Now, here's the thing. As I sit down, Paul testified about him in Jerusalem. Now Paul is getting ready to go to Rome. Let me tell you something about Jerusalem. I told you this earlier. Jerusalem is home base. If you ain't going to testify him at home, there's no way you're going to testify about him in Rome. If you're afraid to talk about Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection here in Southside, in your building, you're definitely not going to do it out there on the streets of Kentucky. If you can't do it at home, you're not going to do it out anywhere else. I think I better sit down. Come on up here, bruh.
Oh, man, Randaddy, thank you for sharing your story with us about your dad. Man, I want to end us today here in this verse, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, because I want to just speak into our church family this morning, because just remind you that Paul is in this verse. He has been completely and totally rejected by his people. He's just barely missed being scourged by the Romans. And here he is being held by the Romans in order to protect his life from his own people. And what I want you to see here is that the risen Jesus Christ here appears to Paul. He comes to Paul in his great time of discouragement, in the midst of his rejection, when his life is filled with anxiety and fear and uncertainty, the risen Jesus Christ appears to him. You see, there is a future reality to our hope in the resurrection. There is a future reality, and Randaddy spoke to that. We have eternal life in Christ. This life isn't all God has for us, but there's also a present reality to our hope in the resurrection. The risen Jesus Christ, he lives today to encourage us in the present in at least three ways that I just want to look at and then be done. From this verse, three ways that we learn about how the risen Jesus lives today to encourage us in our discouragement, in the midst of our rejection, when our lives are filled with fear and uncertainty. First, look at verse 11. He encourages us with his presence. I love this first part. Even before you get to the red letters, Luke says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. He'd been watching this entire scene unfold in Jerusalem, Acts 21 through 23. And the following day, he comes himself and stands near to him. So beautiful. He encourages Paul with his presence. And he encourages us today with his presence. Yes, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through his people. He is with you. And he will never leave you. You are never alone in your discouragement and in your uncertainty. The risen Lord stands near to you. I want you to hear that this morning. Second, he encourages us with his power. I love this. Listen to what he says to Paul. He says, take courage. It's not find courage. It's not go get courage. It's not be courageous. It's not get it together and have courage. It's here. Take courage. He has courage for us. He's been down this road. He's been through death and risen from the other side. He has strength. He has power. He has courage to give to us. All we have to do is take it. Other translations read, take heart. You see, what he has to give to us is courage for our hearts. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 16 with his disciples when he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Take courage. And then third, and Randy alluded to this, he encourages us with his purpose. Man, this serves as a reminder for Paul. As uncertain as things seemed in that moment for him, God had a certain purpose for Paul. It was to testify about the hope in the resurrection from the dead in Rome, just as he did at home. And the same's true for us. In our uncertainty, God has a certain purpose for our lives. And here's the thing, church. You see, it's often when we're in our most dire of situation. It's when we're in our most uncertain circumstance, when we are best able to testify about the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Church, I want you to know with certainty that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he lives to stand near you in your disappointment. He lives to strengthen you in your discouragement. And he lives to remind you of his purpose in your most uncertain of situations, to testify about your hope in the resurrection from the dead. This morning, if you do not have this hope in the resurrection of the dead, then we would love to talk to you more about it, because we want this hope to become the heartbeat of your life. This morning, let's stand together and sing. If you have any need, please come.
How great the chasm.